I will say last week I ended with kind of a preview of what I was planning to talk about today. And I'm coming to you today declaring that I lied unintentionally. But as I was just working on and kind of leading up to the idea of our rule of life in this trellis and these practices and kind of putting some things together, I started kind of building just some introductory things that I wanted to say about that. And as I did that, I realized this is basically a whole sermon on its own before I get to the actual creation of our own personal kind of growth plans or rules of life, however you want to call that. So today, we're going to just take one more incremental step and cover just a few more preliminary ideas before we do that. Next week, God willing, we'll talk about that next week. But I want to share some things with you that I think are going to be helpful and that, again, just are going to help to frame what we're about to do, what we're going to continue to do. And no matter where we look, no matter what you might read, no matter what podcast you're listening to, no matter what preacher you're hearing, songs, every person who's declaring anything is answering some questions about life. And they may not all be specifically referencing the Christian life or the spiritual life, but they're answering questions about life. And these are some of those most important questions about life. And somehow there's a mysterious additional sixth one on there. I'm not sure how that got there. But questions about the spiritual life, the Christian life, and really these are questions about all of life. But we're all living out certain kinds of answers to these questions. Whether we realize it or not, whether we're thinking about it or not, whether we're actually writing down our answers to these questions, we have answers to these questions, whether they're good answers or not good answers. What is the goal of life? And even when we think about the spiritual life as Christians, right, we acknowledge that our spiritual life is not just a component of our life. It's all of life, body, soul, heart, mind, all of it. It's all one thing. But what is the goal? Every book you read, every Christian book, anyone who says anything about anything is ultimately getting at some kind of answer to that question. Every piece of marketing, advertising, the stories people tell. What is the goal of life? And if there's a goal, there has to be some kind of path to move toward that goal. There has to be steps. If there is a goal, what motivates us to begin? What is it that gets us out of bed in the morning, day after day after day, to work toward that goal? Is it something, the goal itself, but is there some other kinds of intrinsic motivations? Is it the people around me? It could be a lot of different motivations in the mix. Could be good motivation, could be motivation that's skewed a little bit in our flesh. Oftentimes, that's one of the trickiest things we wrestle with is the question of motivation. But we all have answers about what helps us make progress. And that's probably one of the things where you see a lot of diversity from different schools of thought, different individuals, different leaders, different authors, different perspectives or ideas on what are the things that you can do to make progress in this thing. What hinders us? That's an important question. How do we measure progress? All of these are incredibly important questions, and a lot of these questions are things that, even without, again, explicitly asking all of these questions, these are things that have repeatedly been coming up throughout the last 4.5, 5 months that we've been talking about spiritual formation. And we've said over and over again, the whole point is to be conformed, transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And we're looking at examples of what does that look like. We looked at 2 Peter, that interestingly, if we laid these questions over that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's kind of interesting how you can say, Peter kind of answers all of these questions in his own way. But how do we measure progress? And in light of that question, I want to introduce you to a very old, old brother of ours. His name is Gregory. Gregory of Nyssa. He was a believer and is now recognized as a saint, but he was a church leader in the 4th century. So these are the 300s AD. And he wrote this little book, really it was a letter, to a fellow believer who was asking him questions. This is what church fathers used to do back in the ancient times. Someone would ask them a question, and they realized there's no easy answers to these questions, so they would just write a long letter, almost, and now we call them books, but these are letters, but long letters, detail after detail, just letters after letters. They poured out their hearts to answer these significant questions about the faith for those who wanted to grow. And Gregory wrote this little book that's called On Perfection. What does it mean to attain to this idea of perfection or completeness or maturity, achieving the goal of the Christian life? This is a picture of Gregory, by the way. He kind of looks like he's just done, right? He's like, stop asking me all the questions, please. Right? And I have no idea if this is even remotely what he actually looked like or not, but it's just one of those classic, you know, church father photos. So we can just kind of, when we think of Gregory, that's the best we got, okay? But he wrote this piece of work called On Perfection, and this is one of the things that he said that really kind of captures this idea, this perspective of perfection. He says, let no one be grieved if he sees in his nature a penchant for change, changing in everything for the better. Let him exchange glory for glory. And he's referencing there a verse we've looked at, 2 Corinthians 3. We'll read it again in a moment. Let us exchange glory for glory, becoming greater through daily increase, ever perfecting himself. For this is truly perfection, never to stop growing towards what is better, and never placing any limit on perfection. What Gregory is saying is the idea of perfection is not the attainment of some kind of status where I'm all of a sudden done. It's not stasis. It's not arrival. It's not getting to a point where I no longer have any work to do. Sometimes when we think of the idea of perfection, that's kind of like what we think of. Like, I'm good, I'm all set. Gregory says, that state of being does not exist, basically. Perfection is an ongoing increase in goodness, in excellence, in glory. So we're just going to kind of reflect on that a little bit today. If God is infinite, which he is, since God is infinite and shares his infinite life with us, we never cease to grow in excellence and goodness and love throughout our life, our life in Christ. There's always another step to take. Here's that verse again that we've looked at from 2 Corinthians. We all, beholding, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we set our minds on him. We pay attention. We become what we pay attention to. We become what we behold. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. One degree of glory to another. We just keep little by little, as we live our life in Christ, become one little bit, one little day at a time, transformed into the image of Christ. And even as we looked in 2 Peter over the last couple months, and I'm skipping through the highlights here over the surface, but there in verse 3, Peter writes, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, and he lists all of the things, supplement your faith with virtue and self-control and steadfastness and virtue, excellence, brotherly affection, love. And then he brings it all together. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, he says, you're never going to get to a point where you just embody all of these attributes in perfection. You're never going to get to a place in your life where you can say, all right, I've got it. I've nailed the love thing. I've figured it out. I'm completely virtuous. My brotherly affection is a 10 out of 10. Peter says, you're just going to keep doing this. Increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus, our Lord. So when we think about that question, what is the goal of the spiritual life? What is the goal of the Christian life? What are we aiming toward? Yes, we're aiming toward the image of Christ. We're aiming toward his example, his words. When we read the Gospels and we see his posture, his response in situations, all of those things, his love. But we do that, we aim for that with an awareness that at no point in our life are we just going to get there and look back and say, well, I've made it. This is a really important thing to remember. The goal of the Christian life is one of never-ending growth and change and progress. And what makes this really encouraging is that it's very tempting. One of the most difficult aspects of being a believer and being in really any, not just Christianity, but in general, is we always wrestle with comparing ourselves to the people around us, right? We always wrestle with comparing ourselves with people who are either further along than us and saying, oh, wow, man, why? I wish I was fill in the blank. Why can't I be more like, why can't it be easier for me? Why does it seem so easy for him or for her and it's just so difficult for me? Or we have the opposite struggle and we look back on people who are not as far along as us and we use that to prop ourselves up and say, wow, I'm like the Pharisee did. I'm glad I'm not like that sinner over there. Man, look how far I've come. Boy. We're all at different stages and seasons of growth and progress. What we're all responsible for is to be aware of just where I'm at right now, with a commitment to say, I'm taking my next step. I'm making every effort, as Peter said. I'm leaning in. I'm moving forward. And I'm reading a book here recently that it's just really, really good. It's by a guy named Diogenes Allen. So anyone named Diogenes, it is really amazing. And it's very like up here, but there's just gold in this book, okay? And it was written almost 30 years ago now, which is really funny thinking that the 90s was 30 years ago, okay? So that's weird. But he gives this example of what this is like. In different fields of life, think about music. Humanity has been making music for as long as we've been around, as far as we know, right? The Bible doesn't talk about Adam and Eve making music or instruments in the garden or anything like that, right? But for as far back as we can look, human culture, music has been a product and a natural overflow of just human creativity made in the image of God. And after thousands and thousands of years, we still have not begun to exhaust the capability and the potential. There's new songs being written every single year. I have, I went out of order of what I was going to do. There are, on a scale, on a piano, there are 7 notes. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. 7 notes. And we're still creating new melodies. We're still finding new combinations, new chord progressions, new words, new stories to tell with 7 notes. And we'll never stop. We will never get to a point where we have exhausted the beauty that we can create with 7 notes. We will never, ever get to a point where we've just made all the music that can be made. Ever. Sometimes if you're a tortured musician, you feel that way sometimes. Like, I can't do anything else. I've said it all. I've done it all, right? But you break through that writer's block and you realize, no, there's more. Or there's someone else, right? That's why you collaborate. A scholar, a researcher, a writer, the more you begin to research a particular topic, the more you realize that, wow, I could go on forever. There is no limit to what I can explore about this particular topic. There is absolutely no limit. That's why when people do research and when people write books, they have to narrow their focus. They have to keep narrowing the scope of what they're researching and what they're studying and what they're writing about. Because the moment you take a tangent, it just opens the floodgates to more and more information that you cannot possibly begin to cover in one book. This is why preachers preach so long sometimes. Because you just want to keep, there's just more to unfold. There's just more to do. And you have to discipline yourself to realize, okay, people can't absorb all this information on one day. But we'll never stop writing more books. We'll never stop doing more research. We will never exhaust all of what can be uncovered or discovered about any given topic ever. That's a microscope. Oh, I was going to talk about art. Sarah's not here, our artist, our resident artist. But art is another example. We'll never stop creating more art. No matter how many people have, even the same thing, no matter how many people have drawn or painted or sculpted a certain thing, other people can come in with different perspectives, different approaches, different skill sets. It's just infinite. But think about a microscope. The more we dive into the smallest, tiniest little details of creation, the more we realize what? There's more. The best we can possibly do, the most powerful microscope, we're getting close to the point where we can photograph actual atoms, individual atoms. And the more we study, we realize, oh, there's more parts we didn't realize were there. There's more detail. There's more complexity. We just don't have the capacity to see it all yet. It's unbelievable. It just keeps on going. I don't know how many of you are into this. The James Webb Telescope. Just Google it. You've probably seen it. But it's basically the most sophisticated telescope that we've been able to invent at this point. And it's been like going from whatever the best quality camera we used to be able to imagine to like completely high def, mind-blowing ridiculousness. This is just one picture of a little piece of the universe from the James Webb Telescope. And every shiny dot on here, all of those dots in the background are just more galaxies. You know, beyond the Milky Way galaxy in which we live, more stars, more planets, that we can't even begin to see even the little details of. We can just see these big, pictures of them. And this is just the tiniest little fraction of the universe that we can catch a glimpse of. Just one still photo from one telescope. And no matter how far we peer, no matter how much we can look beyond the world in which we live, we realize that there's just more and more and more. We will never exhaust what's available for us to explore and see and appreciate and stand in awe of who God is and what he's done. And all of these things illustrate life. In the same way that we'll keep making music, we'll keep making more art, we'll keep learning, we'll keep writing more books, no matter how detailed we'll go, we keep finding more details, no matter how big we look, we'll keep finding more and seeing more and learning more. No matter how much we grow in Christ-likeness, no matter how much we become transformed into the image of an infinite God, an infinite Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter how close we get, there will always be more. There will always be more progress for us to make. There will always be another thing to explore about ourselves that will say, "Ooh, I didn't realize that was there. Ooh, that's something I can explore. Ooh, that's something I can open up a little bit further." Or, "Ooh, I thought I knew that, but actually now that I really look close, more closely, ooh, now I realize I have more to do there." And that can either be something that crushes us, like, "Oh man, it's never done," or could excite us and say, "Wow, there's more." And see that for the beauty that it is. And I wonder, I would suggest that when we carry this idea forward and we think about eternity, we think about the new creation, life in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, new heavens and new earth, I would suggest that we will continue growing for all eternity. Even in eternity, even in the new heavens and the new earth, are we just going to know everything instantly? I don't know. But I think even when we think about those categories, if God is infinite, it makes sense that we'll continue learning and growing in our knowledge of God for eternity because he's infinite. There will always be more for us to grasp and to glean and to understand and appreciate and worship about who he is and what he's done forever. We will continue growing in our love for God as a result and in our love for one another. And we're going to keep practicing and keep living it out just without sin being in the way to hold us back. We will continue imagining and creating more music, more art. We'll continue exploring and tapping into all the potential built into God's creation. That was God's commission in the beginning, was have dominion. Just take this thing and go with it. Explore and untap all of the potential in this creation. We're going to get to do that for all eternity. But we'll get to do it without sin, without injustice, without self-interest, without any brokenness. It's beautiful. We're not just going to be in a state of stasis. We're not just going to live in this stagnant, we're all good. We're all just done, right? We're gonna keep doing and living and moving forward in the new creation. So we think about these questions, the goal of the spiritual life, the path to the goal, what motivates us, what helps us make progress. When we circle back to this next week, we think about the path and progress. This is where now these ideas of the spiritual practices we've been looking at, that slide, which I actually don't have up here today, that we've been looking at all along, these practices and having a plan, an intentional plan where I'm saying on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, these are the things that I'm intentionally going to incorporate into my life to put my heart, mind, soul, body into a posture to be moving in this direction, to put me with a framework for moving forward. A mindset that keeps me oriented to the Lord. those things are part of, not the only things, but they're part of answering some of these questions about making progress. And the last thing I want to share with us here, in light of just kind of tying all of these things together, this is one of those quotes from our brother Diogenes. And I read this, and it really, really struck me in light of all of these things, in light of this idea of progress and just taking our next step. He says, any way that we can improve and enrich human life is living the Christian life. And every way in which we enjoy and appreciate what is good and beautiful can be an act of obedience. Now, the spiritual practices that we've been talking about and that we'll circle back to next week, they're the kinds of things that put us in a posture, that orient us really around doing this. Any way that we can improve and enrich human life is living the Christian life. Certainly, we think about improving and enriching life personally, but that's what we do for the people around us. That's what it means to love another person, is to seek to act on their behalf. Even if that means sacrifice on my part, to improve and enrich the lives of the people around me is the Christian life. That's what Jesus modeled for us. And every way that we can enjoy and appreciate what is good and beautiful can be an act of obedience. Every good and beautiful thing that we get to experience in this life is a gift, a good gift from God. Now, with sin in the way, our struggle and our temptation is to worship the gift rather than the giver, right? And we give things more importance than they deserve. But when we can learn to appreciate and enjoy what is good and beautiful in a way that directs our gaze to the Lord as the giver of those good gifts, we're actually living in obedience. And as I read this and thought more about it, it reminded me of, I don't know if anyone's mind has already gone here, but if you're familiar with some of the catechisms that have been a part of the faith, and various expressions of the Christian faith for generations, the Westminster Catechism and others, the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What is the goal of life, the chief end of man? To glorify God. One of the ways we do that is by loving others, improving, enriching human life of the people around us, the world in which we've been placed, to be agents of restoration and blessing, citizens of God's kingdom, his ambassadors in this world, improving and enriching human life of the people around us, glorifying God, and enjoying him. Enjoying what he's given to us, enjoying his gifts and his blessings, and just him, his love, communion with God, individually, collectively, in the work we do. It's beautiful. And it will never end. We will never exhaust the ways that we can do this. We will never exhaust the ways we can work to improve and enrich the lives of others. We will never exhaust all of the ways that we can appreciate and enjoy what is good and beautiful. There's always more.